Good evening once again. Glad to be in the Lord's house, for sure. Enjoyed the singing and the fellowship that we've had today. Glad to hear the good word on Brother Vaughn getting a little better. If you need a hamburger, man, you got to be getting on the mend. We want to continue this evening in our looking at justification. As I said before, do not exhaust this, and this certainly is not exhaustive, but it simply brings some things to our mind wherewith we can rejoice in our standing in Christ. I'll read again the first 11 verses. Therefore, and the first four chapters pretty much shows you how worthless we are, to sum it up, being acceptable to God. Romans 3, 10 through 19, which is quoting from the Psalms. It's written, none righteous, none that understand, none that seeketh after God, all gone out of the way, unprofitable, none that doeth good, no, not one. With their tongues they've used deceit, mouth is full of cursing, feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their way, the way of peace have they not known. But you remember now, the text is, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of those things he's spoken of, and then he kind of sums those things up, therefore being justified by faith. Not that he ceases to stop about that, as he goes on and brings other things out concerning that, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You remember, we ended this morning and hadn't got through with it. We'll continue that this evening. Who is it that justifies? Who is it that justifies? Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What we didn't have, what we couldn't do, Christ could do. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. Gave his life, suffered an eternal hell, which is incomprehensible to our finite mind. I've read tons and tons of comments on that, and nobody has touched the bottom of it as to the meaning. Verse 9, but much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Just let me quickly once again state the definition of justification. It is the act of justifying, a showing to be just or conformable to law, which we could not by our own efforts, rectitude or propriety, vindication or defense, declaring righteous one who is guilty. God does not overlook sin. He makes restitution of its debt by making payment for it, so as to honor his righteous law. And therefore, he cannot violate his own law. Now, we began this morning, or ended this morning, with one of the four thoughts that we had that we were to look at in the message. Those were: who justifies? Who are the justified? How are we justified? And what is the result of having been declared justified? So we close this morning with who justifies. And we noted that God justifies. No man can make himself just before God. No act that we do, no prayer that we offer up, no good deed that we would do to God or man will change our state of depravity. That is fixed until God changes that. And then it is fixed in a new state. It is God's love and God's mercy that is the cause of our having been declared righteous. And this part I'm going to go over again so we can get where we're at. How can a sinner declare himself sinless, which certainly we are trying to do and have tried to do and think that we can, before a righteous and a holy God who sees and knows our hearts and the intents of the heart and demand acceptance? We can't. We know that. If you don't know that, you're hearing it now, believe it, because that's what Scripture says and that's what we've shown. Amen. And that was the Jewish thinking. We read the parable there in Luke 18:11, where that Pharisee, very self-righteous individuals, we have them today. We're certainly guilty of self-righteousness so often. Ronnie asked a question in a Sunday school there. What's our greatest idol? Well, our greatest idol is self. Because when we deny God, we are immediately setting ourselves upon the throne, aren't we? You see. So, the only way we can be a candidate for righteousness is that we cry out to God that we're unrighteous. Acts 2:23 and 24 says it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. We're talking about now who justifies. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that Jesus was delivered to be crucified. And it was God who raised him up. So God is the cause of our having been declared righteous. He's the initiator of it. Cause of an action. What does it mean by the cause of an action? The cause is an agent or a force behind it or a motive or a reason by which anybody takes action or undertakes action. That's what we mean by cause. God is the agent. He's the force behind it. The Bible says in John 3:16, and I'm sure there's not a soul in this room who doesn't know it and can quote it by heart, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved us before we loved him. First loved him. He first loved us before we loved him. John 4:10, or 1 John 4. Let me read that because it has another element there in that 1 John 4. Verse 10. It said, "Herein is love." You want to know what love is? Well, we have it all wrong, don't we? People think love is giving something to somebody. Well, it is in a way. "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us." Amen. "And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." He loved us first, didn't he? Certainly he did. John On down in that chapter in verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Now continue with the cause. God so loved. God chose us. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 3. Notice we're emphasizing the cause of our justification. It arose out of the love and mercy of God. Not anything we could do or thought we could do. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He writes to the saints here in Ephesus. According as he hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Notice who's taking the action in all these verses here, and who the recipient is. Verse 7, in whom, again that's speaking in reference to Christ, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He loved us. He loved us first. He chose us. He gave us his life. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. You know, I've had people say, you know, when they look at Genesis and where God told the woman or spoke to Adam and said, you know, you can have all these trees, you can eat all them, but this tree, one tree you can't. And they took up, he said, the day you eat it, thou shalt surely die. And then we read on down in chapter, succeeding chapters there, I think it's third, and it says that we find that he didn't die. Physically, we look, well, so they didn't die. But see, death in Scripture is not annihilation. It's not, you just, your life is over and that's it. If people could get in their mind that when this life ends, there's a life that's going to continue forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. This is just a vapor that appears for a little while, this life. In whom we have redemption, he says, verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He loved us. He loved us first. He chose us. He says, you will not come to me that you may have life. Well, how do we get there? God brings us to our knees, shows us our sin, reveals to us our depravity, and then reveals himself, and we cry out to him. It was his grace that saved us. If we'd read on down into verse 8, for by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. People like to boast of their faith that they have. If you have any faith, that is the faith that God is concerned with, you got it from God. Well, I had the faith to believe. God gave you that faith to believe. When you cried out that you didn't have any ability to come to him. So, as Paul says in Romans 3:27, we lift up our voices in agreement with what he says. Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. When we cry out to God by faith, we're admitting that we can't keep the law. And we can't even come close to keeping the law, not even for a moment's time even. You see, John 5:40 says, you will not come to me that you may have life. Amen. We can't go up to God. We can't meet him. We can't stand in his face. We can't present ourselves to Him, or we'd be consumed. His holiness would consume our sinfulness. We can't come up to God. There's no way we can attain to Him. So He came down to us, and how did He come down to us? In the person of Jesus Christ. Read John 1:1 and 1:14. Beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. See how feeble I am? Beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How do we know God? Look at Christ. Examine His life. So God is the efficient cause of our justification. And Christ is the ground upon which we're justified. Everything that God declares rests in and on Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He is the ground upon which we're justified. And the ground is the foundation upon which something rests. We're all familiar with that. Especially those that are in the construction business. If you don't have a good foundation, you might as well forget it. Amen. If you've paid attention to the verses, let me read you a few more before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and that's what man's works are. They're nothing but those things that can be consumed by fire and that will not last and are not eternal. Every man's work shall be manifest. For that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Look in Ephesians again. We probably should have kept our marker there. In Ephesians 2, on down in that chapter, 19 and verse 22. And now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. If your faith is not built upon Jesus Christ, it will not stand the test of eternal judgment. So Christ is the ground. As I said, you'll notice in all those verses that we read that it speaks about God, but then it speaks about Jesus Christ. God bore out His judgment upon Christ, was the one in which He poured out His beloved Son, and which bore all of our sin, of which we could not bear. John chapter 17 and verse 4. You all know that very well. Christ, we call that the high priestly prayer. Christ coming to the end of His life. Help if I get in the right book. John 17 and verse 4. Where the Word spake Jesus, verse 1, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. He's referring to His death, the time that He would go to the cross, give His life, bear our sins, and pay for our sins, and die and be resurrected. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. There we see cause and effect both right there. God was the cause. Christ was the ground. got one other verse here I'm trying to find. John 19 and verse 30, it says, "And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar as he hung on the cross, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." The purpose of God was carried out through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your hope is in that song we sing, "My hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness." If you have any hope, it must be in Christ. And so our text in Romans 5 and verse 1 incorporates those two thoughts, that God is the cause and that Christ is the ground. It says, "Therefore, being justified by God, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There again, there is the cause and there is the ground. Justified by God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 establishes that saying, and it's all through the Scripture. It's all through the Scripture. God is the cause and Christ is the ground. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Now I'm going to read them in reverse order. 1 John 4, we usually read the verse above and come down, but 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." John is writing to Christian saints. "Ye are of God, little children." There's the cause. "And have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Now go back to verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." There's the ground. Verse 4 is the cause. Verse 2 is the ground. "Those that are of the Spirit of God declare that Jesus died, that He was buried, that He is resurrected for them." It's not a principle out there that is just a well-known thing. It's something that's become personal to you. You have seen your sin, and you have seen the substitute for your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Those that are the Spirit of God, His children, declare that Jesus died and buried and resurrected for them, and therein they rest." Again, I mentioned baptism. That's what I mentioned this morning. That is a declaration. That Christ, that's a personal declaration. That Christ died for me. I'm showing to the world what He did for me. By that death, that burial in the water, we don't sprinkle them. We don't dip their toe in the water. We immerse them completely under, that all of that carnal flesh might die. God gave His Son that we might be reconciled. Therein lies our peace, according to our text. Now quickly, I just want to look at the means, and we could go on and on with that. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's the means. Faith. Oh, I have faith. I hear people say that all the time. I have faith. But what do you got faith in? What do you got faith in? I know many people whose fathers maybe were preachers. Their faith won't save you. I've got four children. I've got one I know is saved, as best as you can know. I've got another one I believe is saved. But I've got two that I know are not saved. What do you tell them? You tell them the story. Men are sinners. Christ died for sinners. Why did he die? Well, having faith in him, but what did he die for? Faith, you got to know something about the one you're having faith in. You know, you cross a bridge and you have faith that's going to hold you up. You believe it with all your heart that it's not going to collapse. And so you're willing to, as it were, cast yourself out on that. That's what happens in faith. You believe that God can do through Christ what you cannot do. And that you can be what he requires when in and of yourself you can't meet that requirement. So, therefore, being justified by faith. Well, you know, everybody has faith, it seems, today. But could you tell that by looking at this world that we're living in? It'd be hard to tell. We're talking about faith in the blood of Christ. Amen. Scripture says, without shedding of blood, it's no remission. Faith in the blood, it's all through the Scriptures. From the very first book of Genesis, when God took the and clothed Adam and Eve, removed their works of leaves, and put on skins. Where do skins come from? Well, skins come from an animal. Well, how'd you get it? While he's alive, you just ripped it off? No, you slayed him. You killed him. You bled him out. Blood was shed. From Genesis to Revelations, we have the picture of faith through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13 and verse 39. Paul preaching here, he says there, be it known, verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen. Verse 33 says, God hath fulfilled the saying, that is a glad tidings unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. It's faith in what God did with his son, and the son received and accepted what the Father gave him to do. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. If you heard these verses, I'm glad you remember them. I want to impress it upon your mind indelibly that you can't get it out if you tried. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace. That is God's grace for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Over and over and over again, it's repeated in the Word of God. I'm preaching through the 119th Psalm at Bible Baptist in Plant City. And when I began the study, I mentioned that there are seven words for the word Scripture in the 119th Psalm. Law and precepts and judgment. And all those seven, I can't remember. My mind is not that good anymore. But you see those same truths, those same statements concerning the Word of God, and each has its own emphasis. And why are they over and over and over again set forth in the Word of God? Because we don't get it the first time. We don't get it, and it doesn't stick in our minds. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
What He did, whom God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24, 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. There you see, He was a mercy seat. He made atonement. All those things are involved. Other lines of thought and messages there. But verse 25, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God.
Amen.
Therefore, verse 28, he writes in Romans 3, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is faith in Jesus Christ that he's been speaking about throughout that whole chapter. You see. Not faith in someone good or not faith in the Baptist church even. Not faith in any church, but faith in the God of the Bible. In the Christ of God. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ fulfilled the law.
Yes, amen.
Every jot and tittle. That we might not be judged by the law. One writer beautifully stated, faith is not a full hand bestowing, but it's an empty hand receiving. You see, men don't want to receive Christ by faith because it sets aside anything that they could do. There's nothing they can boast about, you see. We must trust Jesus Christ and Him alone. Faith is a beggar eating food given to him. And that's what we are before God. We're beggars. Mm-hmm. If you don't come as a beggar, my friend, God will not receive you. Romans 4:16 says it is by faith in order that it might be by grace.
Amen.
It is by faith, Romans 3:27 says, to exclude boasting. Can't boast. There's nothing to boast about. It's like when somebody comes to my home, my wife goes crazy trying to get it all, she's going to kill me when I get home, fixed up so it looks nice. Suppose somebody gave you a mansion and people come into your house and you want to show it off. But there's nothing you can boast about. Somebody gave it to you. You didn't put 1 ounce of sweat equity into it. You didn't take a mortgage out and have to work 4 jobs to get it paid. It was given to you. What can you boast about? We have a kingdom. We have a portion, as Psalm says. The Lord is my portion. That is, the Lord is my inheritance. It's by faith to exclude boasting. It is by faith that we identify with Christ as before we identified with Adam. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where we are in Adam.
Yeah.
But by grace are you saved through faith. That's where we're at in Christ.
Amen.
Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There again, it's cause and ground.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 2:5-6, I think we read. Acts 13:39, we read. 1 John 14:4-17, we read. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a good one. In fact, I haven't found any bad ones, but this 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In Romans 5:14, where our text is taken from. Mm-hmm. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come."
Amen.
Christ is the second Adam.
Amen.
The last Adam. So, who justifies? God, through Christ. The means is by faith. And who are those that are justified? Who are those that are justified? Did God look down through eternity, and like we do when we go to the grocery store, or like we do when we go to the department store and we're going to pick out something, we go through there again, my wife's going to get on me. She'll look for one thing, it'll be an hour, you know, and I'm ready to leave about 5 minutes after I get there. You find that perfect thing, you know. God did not look down through eternity and try to find those perfect people that would fulfill his purpose in life, because he knew there were none. We know in Genesis 6 that he looked down and all he saw was wickedness and sinfulness. So he didn't look down through time and choose unto salvation those he thought had some potential. We know better than that. Did he choose those that he thought intelligent enough to appreciate God, who could grasp what he was about and appreciate him? I know some people, children of God, who have not much knowledge about the Lord, about the Word of God, but they have a great faith, simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not able to teach as maybe some are. They have no seemingly gift, but we know they do have a gift, or God wouldn't have saved them. But God doesn't look down to see those that are ripe, so to speak, to be plucked. And choose that perfect fruit with no blemish. He doesn't pick people who he thinks can appreciate him with a mind enough to appreciate him. I can't grasp some of the things in the Word of God as I'd like to grasp.
Amen.
You know, so that way we can properly represent God. You know, if we know all about him. No, the only thing we need to know about God is he had a son and he died. And he died for my sins. And yours, if you see your need and see yourself lost. We done read Romans 3:10 through 18, which describes all men as incapable of any godly act. We're said that we were dead. That means we were without strength. We're lacking any godlikeness. Because God is life and light and spirit and truth. Men are dead and lifeless. We're dead and godless. That means ungodly. Without strength, without any godly desires. Active, though, in every way of the world. Running to and fro. Grabbing every new thing that comes along, every new philosophy, religious or otherwise, seemingly are full of life, but they're dead. No life of a spiritual nature, dead in sins. Dead in sins. Ephesians 4:18 says, "But it is good to be." That doesn't sound right. Let's get that. Back to Romans 5:12. Wherefore, seeing as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. Man's dead in sin. Death is separation from God, not annihilation of the body. And those who reject any desire for God's presence will one day get their wish. If you don't like to be reminded about God or brought to your mind the great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'd rather hear something else, well, you'll get your wish one of these days. 2 Thessalonians. I think they keep moving these books around on me, Ronnie. Chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. It says, in flaming fire, it says in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Reject God, and one day you'll cry out to God. As the man there, the rich man in Lazarus. But it'll be too late. Man is totally dead. The heart is the seat of vile affections. His heart is not set on God. In Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool. I will not call a man a fool. But God says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. How can we identify a fool? Corrupt, they have done abominable iniquity, there is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. That is, they've turned aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's no real affection for God, only as a Pharisee and a scribe who want to pretend and hope that they're convincing someone of their religious ways. The tongue, everything about man is corrupt. There's not one part of him that God is pleased with or that God will accept. Romans chapter 3:14, we read it again, I'll read it again. It needs to be read. It needs to be inscribed upon your mind. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. God's word is thrown around today more than ever before that I can have any memory of. Their feet, he goes on to say, are swift to shed blood. They avoid God's house. They avoid his glory. They avoid anything that has anything to do with God. The mind is shot. Genesis 6 and verse 5 says there's no thought of God in their mind. They don't want a reminder to God. Why do you think in our society today they're trying to eradicate every possible reference to Jesus Christ in public? I'm sure you're familiar with that. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Isaiah 53 and verse 2, look here. This was the problem of the Jew. This is why they didn't accept Christ. In Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it says, verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord? Why won't you believe me tonight? It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The world does not like what they see in Christ because it convicts their very soul of their sin. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. We shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire to him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But notice in verse 2, go back up there. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The heart is corrupt. The tongue speaks things contrary to God. The feet go where the Lord would not have us to go. The mind is corrupt. The eyes do not want to look upon God. That's why they're dead. Sinners, it says, those three things. Dead, sinners, Ephesians 2, I'm dead in sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Psalm 58:3, from the beginning we have sinned. So sinners, we're from the beginning we're sinners. All of us are sinners. We're dead in that sin. We're sinners continually, John 5:40, you will not come to me. And we're sinners finally. Revelation there. When God begins to pour out those judgments. Revelation 6:16 and 17. It said the mountains. It says the kings of the earth, verse 15 of chapter 6, and the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, every bond man, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountain, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hold us, hide us from thy face, from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see there? They'll cry out to, for everything else not to happen, but they won't cry out to God. That's why salvation is by grace. Because we will not come to him and we cannot come to him. So we're dead. We're enemies. Because the Bible says we're not for him, we're against him. How are we justified? We're justified by faith. I'm going to have to bring this to a close, but I want you to notice what is the result of our being justified. What's the result of our peace with God? I said in the beginning, and I'm going to recap this quickly, and we'll close. The heart is evil continually. The tongue cannot speak those things that glorify God. The feet will not do the things that God requires. The mind does not want to dwell upon God. The eyes don't want to look on God. That is the state of the unrighteous. But now it says in our text, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happens then when there's a change made there? A change made there. Second Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the great transaction. Sinners are made righteous. And so the heart has been changed. Now it's an enlightened heart. We're talking about Psalm 51. Wonderful psalm of repentance of David. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. So the heart now is broken. The tongue. Paul was a blasphemer. Then he became a proclaimer of the truth of Christ, didn't he?
Amen.
The feet of God's people no longer walk in the path of sin, but now we preach the gospel. The mind is at peace with God. And we meditate upon God. And the eyes, speaking of spiritual understanding, we recognize spiritual things and praise God for it. People think we're mad that we come and assemble like this and we do what we do. What is there about that? You can't grasp that till your heart's been changed.
Amen.
And then you'll recognize spiritual things.
Amen.
I'll close with this verse. John 5, or John 4, and verse 29. Here is the woman at the well that Christ saved. And Jesus had been witness to her. And he tells her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That is, coming through Jesus Christ. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." And then it says in verse 29, and we'll close with this. She goes out into the community. Left her water pots in verse 28. Went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" She now rejoices in spiritual things. That's what happens when God saves you. By his grace, I trust the Lord will bless his word. Brother Ronnie.